So today we're going to dive into Jesus' parables. Last week we talked about the Gospels as a whole, but Jesus' parables, the stories that he tells, I think it's worth a session to just examine them and give us some tools for the road for reading them. So what we're going to do is we're going to dive into Mark chapter 4 together, and then I've got a worksheet that we're going to dive into another parable or two, depending on what time we have. So go ahead and go to Mark chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. I'll go ahead and read it. Just follow along with your translation, whatever you're using. I am using the ESV, the English Standard Version. So here's the thing, though. You've probably read this story if you've read the Bible in any with any frequency, or if you've grown up in the church. So let me just encourage us to try and approach this with fresh eyes. Okay, I'm not going to try and give us some kind of crazy interpretation or anything, but just I think it's helpful for us not to just check out once we start reading it, because a lot of times we are like, okay, I get this. Like, I've already been here before, right? So let me just make that as a plea, if you will. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says this. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, that's being Jesus, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. So you can imagine the little setting here. He's in the boat. It's like, you people, there's too many of you. And he's teaching from the boat. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So here he is. He's in the boat. He's teaching the crowd this basic idea, right? Like, he doesn't connect it to anything. He's just simply telling a story about something. I'm sure if we were there, we'd be like, okay, like, apparently, as a sower, if I'm going to have some seed, I should probably just try and look for the good soil as the application for this. So to help us read Jesus' parables in an accurate way, I'd like to offer you just three kind of principles for reading them well. Number one, consider the audience. So who is there? If we can answer these, sometimes we can, sometimes we can't. Who is there? What happened prior to him telling that story? And in that same vein, was there a conversation happening that prompted the parable? A lot of times Jesus tells parables in the context of him having a discussion with the Pharisees. Other times it's not. Other times he's talking about the kingdom of God, and I think this parable is actually the latter of those. But just knowing the context, knowing the situation, again, we talk about context so much, it's important. Number two, what did the audience identify with in the parable? There's usually something that, you know, anytime we tell a story, or especially in a joke, if I were to tell you a joke and I referred to something like, say, you know, a pastor, a priest, and a nun went to the bar, right? If you didn't know what a bar was, or a nun, or a pastor, or a priest, the joke wouldn't make any sense, right? So that's the point of reference. That's what they would identify with in that joke, right? Because that's just kind of funny. Just even before I even tell you the story. number three, what is the intended response to the parable? I think it's pretty clear that Jesus told stories because he wanted people to respond to them. And for us especially, knowing the whole story of what he did and what his mission was and what he desires for us when we read parables, oftentimes, most times, we have some kind of response that we can take in light of it. Okay, so I'm going to leave those up as we continue moving on. But so let's just look at what we just read. From what we can see, who is the audience? Who's the audience? Jesus talking.
People on the shoreline.
Yeah.
The general population.
Yeah, just a bunch of people, right? Okay, but what happened prior? I think this is important, especially when we see how Jesus explains this parable, because at this moment, Jesus is around his hometown of Nazareth. A lot of people believe he's at the Sea of Galilee, which was, I believe, around today at least, it's like 18 miles away, okay? But in the region of Galilee. But let's go back to Mark chapter 3 and just kind of see what the situation was prior to him sharing this parable. In Mark chapter 3, we'll look at verses 20 to 21. And this is what it says. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again. So he's at home. He grew up in, he's Jesus of Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, but he is from and grew up in Nazareth. So then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Okay? So they were not taking him very seriously, especially his family, right? And from there, Jesus receives kind of an onslaught of insults as you continue looking through there. Because then, not only from his family, but from the scribes in Jerusalem, they came up and visited. And they accuse him of being possessed by whom? Yeah, the prince of demons, right? Like, that's a serious allegation. Yeah?
Yeah.
And so he responds to their accusation and he continues teaching in his hometown, even though he's getting a bunch of insults. And when we come to the beginning of our passage where we started here in Mark 4, he's moved to a location, to what seems to be the Sea of Galilee, so he's walked a little bit of ways. 18 miles, it sounds like a lot for us, but that was just normal for them. A sizable walk for sure, but here's my other question in this. Was there a conversation happening that prompted the parable in Mark 4? Was there a conversation happening before that? No, it's not a trick question. No, so we're just simply told that Jesus was teaching, right? Again, he was teaching. So what did the crowd identify with in this parable? What do you think they were identifying with? The elements of the story that he tells.
A farmer who plants.
Yep. Yeah, the sower, right? They all understand the concept. They understand the seed. They understand the ground. They're all common, right? And that's what's interesting, probably more so, because there's nothing that he brings in that is surprising or some kind of like insight, right? It's just, this is what happened. Right, this is just kind of nature happening. So certainly the sower and the result of the ground. They probably all understood that this kind of stuff happens. Good soil is obviously best. But what is the intended response from what we just talked about? What is the intended response? Just from that, just not from when he explains it here in a minute, but just from that, what do you think is the intended response? If you're sitting there on the shoreline listening to him, okay, what am I supposed to do with that?
Are you asking this as if
I'm asking,
not knowing the full story?
Exactly, yes.
Then?
Yes. Remember, fresh eyes.
That seeds grow best in good soil.
Right, like if I'm going to sow some seed, I should go find some good soil, right? Okay, cool. That's pretty much it. But then Jesus does something quite kind for his disciples and for us looking back later in this passage following what we're going to look at. He actually explains the parable. So starting in verse 10 in Mark 4. All right. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Hey, what was that all about? He said to them, to you has been given... this was his response to their questions. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So that, and then he's quoting, I believe, Isaiah 6:9. He says, kind of loosely quoting it. They may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So let's pause right here, okay? I'll continue just for a minute. So he refers to Isaiah 6:9, which says, and he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Okay? And so whenever we get into parables, there's a lot of just back and forth, especially with scholars, on what do they mean, especially with this one. There's been many people have used this verse to justify an idea that parables have like this deeper or even like an allegorical meaning, where like you ever read The Pilgrim's Progress, something like that, where like a character represents like hope or I haven't on my bookshelf, plan on reading it, but all these different like characteristics or vices and virtues, right? Where everything has a representation of how that is, an allegory. But I think if we consider the situation of the parable, we may have an interpretation of what Jesus is doing here that may be more accurate. Maybe, okay? Again, just like if the Bible were as black and white as we wanted it to be, there would be no mystery. There would be no, like, thing of faith. But...
And you and I wouldn't be getting to teach.
Exactly. Like, everything would be like, okay, cool. So, all right, remember, when we just went back, right, preceding Jesus telling the story at the Sea of Galilee, he was in his hometown of Nazareth and was being accused of being the prince of demons. Okay, so he was teaching straightforward things. And that was his result in this region. So I go home, I tell them plainly about the gospel. And everyone's like, Brandon, you're an idiot, right? If I want to keep teaching them and for them to continue hearing me, I may need to approach it in a different way, right? I may need to embed the message of the gospel in a story. And that's what I think is so powerful about fiction, is if more Christian authors would write in fiction, write fictional stories where you embed the gospel in it, then you may be able to reach someone who wouldn't just read my book, who that's plainly to Christians, right? Plainly talking about Jesus.
Such as the Narnia Chronicles.
Exactly. Yeah. Yes, exactly. And I want to try and do that someday, and we'll see if it's terrible or if it's like bearable. I don't know if it's going to get past that.
Hashtag bearable.
Right, yeah. Maybe that's what I'll call it, bearable. So, all right, allow me to propose to you that it could be that Jesus begins speaking in parables because the people were rejecting his plain teaching and showing that they were not perceiving or understanding. They were hearing him, but they were understanding. They were seeing it, but they weren't perceiving it, right? So, let's just keep going. You can make that judgment for yourself. That's fine. You don't have to agree with me. In fact, don't agree with me about everything, because I will lead you astray. Mark 4, starting in verse 13, says this, "And he said to them, do you not understand this parable?" Like, really? Do you not?
Right before that, he said, they have been given the secret.
Yeah, exactly. You've been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Do you not understand this? Come on. So even they didn't understand it. They weren't understanding it or perceiving it, right? They were hearing it, they were seeing it, they were understanding it or perceiving it. So how then will you understand all the parables? Like, I'm going to keep doing this, guys. Come on. All right. Here we go. I'll walk you through it. Okay. So the sower sows the word. Okay? So instead of the seed, it's the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. So he's identifying groups of people. So we all get this, right? We're coming back to, okay, yeah, I remember the familiarity of this, but continue. Let's fresh eyes. When they hear Satan, when the word is sown along the path, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground. Okay, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. We start putting our hope in our circumstances rather than in our Savior and what his promises are. Many people, they fall away, right? They didn't have roots that would get them through the storm. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So for Jesus' hearers, right, they understood the idea of the sower. That was kind of the thing that we talked about that they identify with. But they had trouble understanding what was being sown. What was, okay. But they understood that there was something that Jesus was referring to. And so Jesus explains that the seed is the word, the proclamation of the good news, as he's been doing that throughout his ministry. And the different versions of soil are the receptivity levels of the people of the word of Jesus' teaching. And he's clearly saying, like, listen, guys, we've been dealing with not good soil here. And so I'm starting to speak in parables because they're not receiving it. So before the intended response to the parable seemed to be like, let's just go find some good soil, the intended response now seems to be what? What do you think? There may be two, but what do you think the first one, if you're on the receiving end of what Jesus is saying, right then and there, what do you think the intended response is?
Well, in the larger and further context, verse 24, he was saying to them, take care of what you listen to. I think maybe the emphasis is on that. What kind of listeners are you? Mm-hmm. You know, it starts off with, the parable with, listen, kusete. And now it seems to be kind of coming full circle to that again, about listening.
Yeah.
And I think those kind of bookends tend to, you need to consider what kind of soil you are as well as what kind of soil you're sowing on. So,
what did you just say?
You need to consider what kind of soil you are.
Okay. Be the good soil, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Don't be weedy, don't be shallow soil.
Right.
And also prepare the good soil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good soil is tilled, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Trade over it.
Yep. I often pray, God, till the soil of my heart and others' hearts. Because it needs some breaking up, you know? If nothing in our world rocks our world, then we'll just be that rocky path. And then there's another one, right? Sow the word. And when you do, understand that not everyone is good soil, right? That not everyone is going to receive how we would want them to. So I think at least for in the moment right there, be the good soul. Be good listeners. Listen to what I'm telling you. Receive it and accept it and live in it and care for it for sure. But then now we also, as Christ followers, we've been given a mission and we should understand that not even the Son of God came and when he was sharing the good news, not everyone received it. So, of course, there will be people who won't receive it here.